amazing.
Always been a desire in the heart of man to see God. It's all through the Bible. Tonight, or today, we're going to talk about him. When we talk about him, we're talking about Jesus. When we talk about God, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about God, we're talking about the Father. Are you hiding your child? No? Would you like to introduce your child to the world of Evangel? Come on up. Amanda and Tony have a smaller version. I love the plaid.
It was
warm. Logger man. That's awesome. So what's this guy's name?
Isaac James.
Isaac James.
Yep.
Does he sleep at night?
Well, last night, not so well.
No.
That's why he's sleeping now?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But he's pretty good at sleeping.
How are you feeling?
Good.
How are you feeling?
Sleepy.
Yeah, sleepy. We know what that's like. From a grandparent's point of view, let's pray for them. Lord, thank you for this gift to Tony and Amanda. Thank you for Isaac's life. Thank you for the destiny that's in this child that's unfolding even as we speak. Thank you for the man of God that he will be because of his parents' love for you and their love for each other. We thank you, and we're so grateful that you've given him this gift. We ask you to protect him, keep him safe, that no harm would come to him, that you'd keep him alive and healthy and well and growing, and that your blessing would be upon Tony and Amanda as they try to be the best parents that they can be. Let them be filled with your love and let it flow through them to this child. We pray in Jesus' name. Pretty darn cool. Bless you guys. We'll try not to wake him up. Oh, by the way, your hair looks good too. I know how important hair is. And clothes. So, in Exodus chapter 33, Moses is having this, is developing this relationship with God. Pretty amazing relationship with God. Really different than anything that people had ever seen before. It says in verse 12, one day Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, take these people to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you'll send with me." Now, he wasn't looking for an escort. He was looking for God. He wanted God to go with him. That's who he's talking about. "You've told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably upon you. If it's true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people." He reminds God, these are your people. You are going with me, right? Verse 14, the Lord replied, "I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." Then Moses said, "If you don't go personally with us," he just told him he would go personally with him. "If you don't go personally with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably upon me and upon your on me and on your people if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all of the people on the earth." It's his presence that sets us apart. Not the church we go to, not the name tag we have, not the denomination that we line up with, but it's his presence. Pretty tough test in the modern church. "It's your presence that sets your people and me apart from all the other people on the earth." The Lord replied to Moses, "I will indeed do what you have asked. I will look favorably upon you, and I know you by name." Moses responded, "Then show me your glorious presence." That's what was happening this morning. It's phenomenal what happened this morning. It's beyond words what happened this morning. And yet we have trouble perceiving that because we're so caught up and enamored with what the world around us that it's difficult for us. So in this, what we're doing is we're in John 13 through 17. We're looking at the last night that Jesus was with his disciples. All this happens, John 13 through 17, all happens that last night before he's betrayed. The last night that Jesus was with his disciples and they were together in one group. And the thinking is, if we're preparing for the return of Jesus, we ought to pay close attention to what he had to say right before he left, right? And so that there's a wealth of information. There's gold in these chapters. There's literal gold in these chapters. But you have to pay attention. You have to listen closely. Kind of like this morning, you have to pay attention to what God's doing. You have to pay attention to how the Spirit's moving. So Jesus' death and resurrection are imminent. It's their final night together, and he begins to prepare his disciples for this difficult times ahead. They're coming the disciples are face to face with their Savior, so they're in his presence, and he's about to make known to them the very thing that Moses asked for. He's about to show the disciples the presence of God. He's about to show them that. So a little bit of the backstory: the night before Jesus was betrayed, one of his disciples. And begin his journey. One of his disciples betrayed him, and he was about to start this journey to the cross. The whole evening is a preparation. But there's a lot that's happened. Jesus is going away, and he's leaving them. He tells them he's leaving. He tells them that he's going to die. He says that one of the 12 is going to be a traitor and betray him. He tells Peter that he's going to disown him 3 times. He told Satan, told them that Satan was at work in their lives and was against all of them, and he let them know that every one of his disciples would fall away. And then chapter 14 starts. I mean, all these things have happened. The disciples are overwhelmed by what Jesus has revealed to them. The weight of these revelations that Jesus has given them is powerful, but also puts them in a place of desperation where they need to be encouraged. In chapter 14, Jesus begins to encourage them. And the reason why he's encouraging them is because they are really discouraged. They are really discouraged that all this is going to happen, and they can't figure out how they're supposed to respond to this. So let's come on up, Bree, and read chapter 14, verses 1 through 14 for us. Oh, hold it.
Don't worry.
Probably is now.
Don't worry or surrender to fear. You've believed in God. Now trust and believe in me also. My Father's kingdom is like a house with many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would tell you plainly, because I'm leaving soon to go and prepare a place for you to rest. And when everything is ready, I will come back and take you with me so that you will be where I am. And you already know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Master, we don't know where you're going, so how could we know the way there? Jesus explained, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes next to the Father except through faith in me. To know me is to know my Father too. And from now on, you will realize that you have seen him and experienced him. Philip spoke up, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be all that we need. Jesus replied, Philip, I've been with you all this time, and you still don't know who I am? How could you ask me to show you the Father? For anyone who has looked at me has seen the Father. Don't you believe that the Father is living in me, and that I am living in the Father? Even my words are not my own, but come from my Father, for he lives in me and performs his miracles of power through me. Believe that I live as one with my Father, and that my Father lives as one with me, or at least believe because of the mighty miracles I have done. I tell you this timeless truth. The person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do, and even greater miracles than these, because I go to be with my Father. For I will do whatever you ask me to do when you ask me in my name. That is how the Son will show what the Father is really like and bring glory to him. Ask me anything in my name, and I will do it for you.
Thank you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Even in listening to it right now, there are things that are popping out to us that we're like, in our hearts, we're saying, that's in there. That's where that scripture is. That's where that phrase is. So your word has power, Lord Jesus. We pray that you'd bring it to life in our hearts today and transform us by the power of your word, we pray. Amen. So let's look at this section of scripture. It's in the Passion Translation. You may have other translations. There's nothing wrong with yours. There's nothing right with this one. This one just adds a little bit of depth, I think, emotionally to the word. It's called the Passion Translation, not because it's more passionate than other translations, but because its focus is the passion of the Christ. Its focus is on the passion. But it is also taken from the Aramaic and not just the Greek. And so it has, there are more words that are used to describe the events in Aramaic than there are Greek. It's a little bit more verbose. Not quite as much as the Amplified version, but more than most. You'll find more words in here. So it says, don't worry or surrender to fear. You believed in God, now trust and believe in me. My father's kingdom is like a house with many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would tell you plainly, because I'm leaving soon to go and prepare a place for you to rest. And when everything is ready, I'll come back and take you with me, so you'll be with me where I am. You already know the way to the place I'm going. It's kind of a setup, because obviously the disciples are distraught, and Jesus is trying to settle them down. He says, don't worry or surrender to fear. Why? Because they're fearful. You know, this is the way you read the word. When Jesus says, don't be something, the reason that he says that is because they are that thing. They are fearful. They are distraught. And his answer to fear is, believe in me. Trust and believe in me. Jesus isn't just telling them to stop being afraid, which is typically what husbands do with their wives. Just don't worry about it. Just don't be afraid. If you start a sentence, husbands, with just, be prepared. It's a setup, and it comes naturally to men to say, just do this, just do that, because we're fixers and we're problem solvers, and most of the time when your wife is struggling with things, it's not because she wants you to fix her, it's because she wants to know she's not alone and you're going to be with her through it all. She trusts Jesus that he's going to get her through it. She just wants to know she's not alone. She doesn't need your help fixing the problem, usually. And if she does, she'll probably ask. Right, Jody? Lord, just let this sink in. I'm preaching to myself. You don't realize that, right? This has nothing to do with you. You're just innocent bystanders in this. He was telling him, wasn't telling him to stop being afraid. Their fear was real. He knows that their fear is real. He's exhorting them. He's lifting them over their fear and through their fear. That's what the Lord does. He doesn't typically take you around things. He takes you through them. And really, in every sense of the word, he takes you over them and past them. He doesn't want you to go through fear. He wants you to go over fear. That's what being an overcomer is all about. It's going up and over things. And then you'll look back and go, why was I worried about that? Because he took you up and over it and not through it. He doesn't want you to be experience fear so he can set you free from fear. He wants you to overcome fear. And it's typical for us to think we either have to dodge things or go through them, but the Lord is saying, I'm going to take you over them. You're going to be an overcomer. So he's challenging them to believe what he's saying about himself, that's it's true, and to trust that he had this thing. He was going to get them through this. He realized how hard this was going to be on them, and he wanted to take them through it. He didn't want them to get taken out by it, so he's preparing them for this. He says he's going to come back. He's referring to he's not referring to his resurrection or a believer's resurrection, but he's referring to the rapture. He's referring to his return to earth at an appropriate time when he's going to take his bride with him and equip them for heaven, and then heaven will come to earth, and they'll be one. Heaven and earth will be one. On earth as it is in heaven won't just be the Lord's Prayer. It'll be a reality. The earth and heaven will become one. God dwells in heaven, and he's bringing his dwelling to earth. It's coming to earth. And right before that happens, Jesus takes his bride with him. He comes back and gets his bride, and he takes his bride with him. I mean, how phenomenal it would be to be on the earth at that time. I hope that I see that. Not because I'm selfish, but because it's the culmination of everything God has ever said and ever done, is coming to get his bride and take him to be with her. Now, once heaven and earth come, I'm getting so far ahead of myself. But we're talking about eternity, so there's lots of room to work here. So once heaven and earth come together, the focus is not going to be necessarily on the bridegroom. The bride and the bridegroom have come together. There's a wedding feast. Heaven and earth come together, and the focus is going to be on God the Father. He's going to be the Lord of all. And I think sometimes we miss that. And so that's what I'm seeing in this section of Scripture that's really remarkable. There's a whole section of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, where Paul is talking about Jesus' return. You can read that. I think it's in your notes. You can read that if you want. It's not that that's not important. We've talked about this, though. We've talked about Jesus returning to earth to get his bride. And so that's where that's found. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In John 17, which I am so excited about getting to John 17. I can't wait to get there because we're talking about the time that Jesus has spent with his disciples the final night before he's betrayed. And there's a whole chapter where he's talking to his father and the disciples are like eavesdropping on the whole conversation. Jesus doesn't in John 17, he doesn't say a word to the disciples. He just talks to his father. He talks to God the whole time. It'd be like you sitting down with Billy Graham. He invites you over to his house, and Billy Graham is just about ready to start his quiet time. I don't think Billy Graham has a quiet time, but I think his whole day is probably a quiet day. His life has been a quiet time. He is an extraordinary man of God. It'd be like you invited over to Billy Graham's house, and you're sitting at the kitchen table with him as he's spending time with the Lord. And you're just listening. You don't say a word because what are you going to say to Billy Graham? Excuse me, could you explain that to me? No, you're just going to listen to him have a conversation with his father. We're going to listen to Billy Graham have a conversation with God. It's like what, I'm not comparing him necessarily to Jesus, but it's like that. The disciples are just hearing what Jesus, I can't wait for John 17. It's going to be so much fun. And it's going to be in one day. We're going to talk about the whole thing in one day. Because I don't want to break it up. It's all one conversation with God. Well, here, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. It's the same Jesus who talks to God in John 17. He's talking to his disciples here in John 14. So it's rich. There's lots here. It says in John 17, verse 24, Father, I want these you've given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Now, how does Jesus, we'll talk about this when we get to John, how does Jesus, who's in a room with his disciples having a meal, say, I want these you've given me to be with me where I am? Because Jesus can only be in one place at one time, right? Well, for 33 years, that was true. Where's he now? So we pray sometimes, Jesus, come and heal this person. So does he come and heal this person? Where is he? Point to him. That's pretty safe, pretty safe. He's in us. He dwells in us. So when you go to work tomorrow, you take Jesus with you. So he can say this with all integrity. I want them to be with me where I am. Because when Jesus said this, he was with his disciples. He was also in heaven with the Father before his return, before he became flesh, and in heaven with the Father after he became flesh. He's also in all these people all at the same time because he's omnipresent. He had to help them understand who he was. He's amazing. Jesus is amazing. But when he said, I want them to be with me where I am, it was like he was saying, I want them to be with, because see, time isn't a hindrance to God. God is beyond time. Time doesn't hold him in. It doesn't create a boundary for God. He's bigger than the boundaries. He's bigger than the structures. So that's why Jesus could say that. And this is John 17. We're in John 14. Stick with the program. Stay focused. Thomas said to him, Master, we don't know where we're going, so how could we know the way there? We don't know. This statement just shows you how messed up these guys were. I mean, they weren't just messed up because they didn't know. They're messed up because they had information, and the information didn't help. It's kind of like us having the Bible, and still we don't know. We've got the information, but the information really isn't solving the problems. We still don't know a lot of stuff, even though we've got the information. They had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They knew him, and they knew what he did, and they knew what he was like, and still they're baffled by these things that he's saying. And he's saying, wait a minute, you know me. But this whole statement, when Thomas says, we don't know, how can we know? It just wakes Jesus up to expound upon something that he's been talking about all through John, and that's these I am statements. He says, I am the way, the truth, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes next to the Father except through faith in me. To know me is to know my Father too, and from now on, you will realize that you have seen him and experienced him. Oh my gosh. This is one of the most profound statements Jesus ever makes. And it's really the culmination of what's happened in the book of John up to this point when he's revealed himself in a lot of different ways. He said in John 6 that he was the bread of life. He said in John 8 that he's the light of the world. He said in John 10 that he's the gate, that you have to go through that gate to be saved. And you come freely in and out of that gate. He said in John 10 a little later, I'm the good shepherd. And he about the shepherd sacrificing his life, and the hired hand won't do that, but the good shepherd will sacrifice. He says in John 11 that he's the resurrection and the life, that anybody believes in him even after dying is going to live. He says here that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says in the next chapter, in chapter 15, I'm the vine, the true grapevine. My Father is the gardener, and he cuts off. So if you stay connected with the vine, you can produce fruit. So all these are just different aspects of who Jesus is. But this is a powerful one. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. This is really powerful what Jesus is saying. He says, no one comes next to the Father except through me. Not only is Jesus the way to the Father, but he's the only way. The Father's full of truth and full of light. And Jesus literally embodies the Father here. What he's saying is, when you see me, you've seen the Father. That's a remarkable thing to say. In Acts 4, verse 12, it says, there's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And then in 1 Timothy, there's only one God and one mediator. And that is not a reason to get these impressions about ourselves like we're better than everybody else. The reality is we've got hope like no one else. We've got hope. We know how to get to the Father. But I want to back up just a little bit. I was reading this week, and you know, it's been a long time that I've known the Lord. I have been a Christian for quite a while, not as long as some of you, but a lot longer than some of the rest of you. When I'm reading these things, because I've got to teach this, it's not something I want to teach. I'm teaching through Revelation or John 13 through 17. I have to teach this. So I'm reading it, and I'm like, I'm almost in my mind turning things off because I know this so well. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And I'm like, wait a minute. We always use this because we're evangelicals and we want to see people saved. We want to close the deal, you know? We want to get them to be Christians because the more people we make Christians, the better God will like us, right? We kind of think that way. If we're not seeing people get saved, there's something wrong with us or whatever. The reality is, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, I'm the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. We're actually supposed to get to the Father. That means that everyone who comes through me as the way gets to the Father. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what we've been doing all morning? Not orchestrated by anyone except the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has orchestrated my sermon. The Holy Spirit has orchestrated this today. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life unto something. And it's easy to say that he gives us access to the Father, which causes us to change our legal kind of standing in the earth so that now we can have access to heaven. And so Jesus gives us a way to reconcile with the Father and so that we have eternal life. But wait a minute. What if we're supposed to have more now and not just wait till later? What if there's more relationship with a father than any of us realize? So I go on to Google and look up Kindle books and all the books that I can find on the Father Heart of God. And there's like five explaining what it's like to encounter God or know the heart of the Father. Floyd McClung's written one, John Dawson's written. Those are the two probably most well-known books on us understanding the heart of the Father. But hardly anybody talks about this. Now, if you go on and try to look for books that talk about relationship with Jesus, they're everywhere. And I understand that our relationship with Jesus, in fact, he says it right here, that it gives us access to the Father. And when we see him, when we were in relationship with Jesus, we're in relationship with the Father. But I don't know about you, but and we were singing that deeper and deeper and deeper today. If there's more, I want more. I want as much as I can get while I'm here, because I think it's going to make things better there. I'll be more prepared when Jesus returns in the sky and looks for his bride. I'm going to be going like, yeah, I've been spending all this time with the Father. He's told me all about you. Jesus, I'm ready to go with you. I not only hear what the Bible says about it, but this is my computer. But what the Bible says about it, but I also had these encounters with God the Father that have caused me to grow and deepen in my relationship with him. And I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to see this. I can't wait to be with him. And I'm thinking, so what is it? What is this deeper relationship with God? What is this relationship with the Father? So when we talk about God, we're talking about the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. When we're talking about the Father, we're talking about the one the distinct part of the Trinity that sent the Son because of his great love for us. The reason why Jesus came, we do it all the time in communion. Tracy did a great job today. The reason he came was because the Father sent him out of love. So Jesus says we can encounter God and encounter his heart at deeper and deeper levels. I'm going. I want to go. If it's available, I'm going. It's kind of like the gifts of the Spirit. You can argue all you want whether or not the gifts are valid for today, but if there's gifts and they're available, I'm there. I want every one of them. I want them all right now. I want access to everything I have. I want access to grace. I want access to love. I want access to truth. I really need access to wisdom. If it's all there, I want it. I'm not going to say no to any of it. Well, those are just gifts and talents and insight. What if you have access to the Father? Don't you think that we should want that? Yes. Desire that with all of our heart, to have access with God the Father? Yes. So it ends, this section of Scripture ends by saying, and from now on you realize that you have seen him and experienced him. From now on, Jesus is saying, because of what's happening right now, you can say that you've seen him and experienced God the Father. So I'm not going to take anything away from Jesus. He's everything he says he is. But something's happening. Jesus is revealing something powerful to them right there. Jesus is not just saying that he's the way to the God of the future, the Father in the future. He also opens up a way for us to have a relationship with him right now. Mike Bickle, in talking about the heart of the Father, says this: we cannot love God with all our heart until we know he loves us with all his heart. That's crucial to where we're going. If our relationship with him is to deepen, this is a crucial understanding. We can't love God with all our heart until we know that he loves us with all his heart. When God wants to empower us to love him, he reveals himself as one who loves God. When God wants to empower us to love him, he reveals himself as one who loves. So I think that's what happened this morning. It's not because it was anything programmed or orchestrated, but I think what happened this morning is God wants us to love us. He wants us to love him more. So what he did to get us there was he revealed himself as someone who loves us. He wants us to love him more. So what he did this morning is revealed that he loves us. And that's what's happening with Jesus here. And if we could If we could want this, desire this, pursue this love with the Father as a people and not let anything stand in the way, let nothing hinder us, it would be profound. If we could do this, it would be profound. It would change our lives forever. If we could just put everything aside and pursue loving a God who's already loved us. He's already loved us, so we're responding in love to him. And I think it's amazing. Kevin, you want to come up here for just a minute with me? I think it's amazing what's available to us. We've been singing a song recently by Jonathan Hessler. And Patrick, could you put that up? Called Endless Ocean. This song's all about God's love. That's what this is about. It's all about God's love. And I don't think even we realize what this is. I don't think as we've sung it, we haven't really understood this. I think some of us have got a picture of Revelation 4 and 5, and it's the ocean, and there's all this kind of stuff happening around the throne. But this song that Jonathan Hessler wrote is really about God's love for us. It's about his love. That's what this is all about. He's going to need to make noise. So I'm going to preach a song.
Aren't you playing?
Can you hear me?
I didn't know that.
Hold it. Where's my capo? In the beginning, you were singing, and in the end, you'll still be singing over me. In this moment, you're right beside me. You're everywhere, you're in the air that I breathe. You are an endless ocean, bottomless sea. You are an endless ocean, a bottomless sea. The song is talking about the love of the Father. So Lord, just take us deeper. Take us deeper with you. We want to know things we've never known before, discover things we've never discovered before. This is the gift that he gave us. This is the gift that he poured out to us. The Father loved us this much. In my sin, you kept loving. There's no end to your forgiveness and mercy. And every morning, you keep coming, the waves of your affection, they keep washing over me forever and ever. You are an endless ocean, a bottomless sea. You are an endless ocean, bottomless sea. You can sing this with me. I'm up here all by myself. You are an endless ocean, a bottomless sea. You are an endless ocean, bottomless sea. So when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, the way is connecting us with this endless ocean. It's like a bridge that you cross over and you enter into this endless ocean, this bottomless sea of his love. And there are facets of it that we will discover for the rest of our lives, because what's opening up ahead of us is something so powerful, so wonderful, so delightful, that will bring such joy that we'll never want to leave. That'll be so hard to go back to work because I've been swimming in this ocean and I'm not alone. There's others here with me who are enjoying the love of God, the mercy of God. So this is what's happening in the ocean. All those angels, they are swimming in this ocean and they still can't find no shore. Day and night, night and day, they keep seeing new sights of your face. You are an endless ocean, a bottomless sea. Father, you are an endless ocean, bottomless sea. And there's no end to the affection that you have for me. There's no end to the affection that you have for me. There's no end to the affection you have for me. You are an endless ocean, bottomless sea. You see what I'm talking about? There's something that is opening up for us. A revelation that's opening up for us that we've never, never embraced before. Like I said, I've been a Christian a long time. I've never been where I'm at right now. I've never been at the edge of this place that is so bottomless and so limitless and so immense and in its scope, so deep. I mean, this isn't a kind of love you just splash around in. This is a love that splashes up on you. It's God's love pouring over us, and we pour into it, and it starts coming in us and goes out of us, and we're like splashing around in this ocean. And when we get out of it and go to our jobs or go to our family stuff, it's like we can't forget where we just were. We were in this place with God. It's going to revolutionize our prayer time because prayer no longer becomes asking God for something because we already know that what we have is so, so huge, so immense. There's nothing else we need. It's a powerful, powerful thing that is right in front of us.
Okay, picture that bottomless ocean and you dive into it. You are not limited by the breath that you can hold in your lungs. If I dive in a pool, I can only stay under so long. But in the spirit, you are not limited. You are free to stay under and swim and explore as long as you want.
Very cool.
Yeah. So enjoy.
Very cool.
And let your mind be blown. Let your spirit be overwhelmed by the love and
Amen.
The mercy and the grace of your Father.
Amen. So cool to see somebody put into words what you've just seen as being beyond words. Dan, come on up. Dan was saying, come on up, Susan. Dan was saying before, while we were in worship, that he came up to me at the very end and said, the thing that's in the way, the reason why this is hard for us to go deeper with God is because we don't want to lose control. Control is so important to us. And it's so hard for us to let go of control because that's our security, our strength, and our hope. And yet the answer to going deeper with the Father is letting go of control. I mean, what are you going to do in an endless ocean and a bottomless sea but just enjoy it? What are you going to control? The waves? The water itself? I mean, you can't. There's nothing to hold on to. And that's the way the Father's love is. It's so powerful. Go ahead.
I went there last night in my dream, and a boat took me out, way out on the water, and I couldn't see the shore, any direction, east, west, north, south, no shore. And we were all there, and we were standing on the water and standing on these. They were like exercise mats, but they floated. And Emily's mat was close to mine, and she was doing these, like, jumping off the exercise mat and flipping upside down and coming down and doing the splits on the face of the water, and she wasn't sinking. She was going, woohoo, look what I can do. And other people were doing backflips, and it was amazing what you guys were doing there.
You just had this dream? So, you know, this is not going to get wrapped up today. I didn't even finish with the section of scripture we were looking at teaching. I really don't care. Because I think what the Lord wants to release is something so profound that it takes precedence over things. It takes precedence over plans. It takes precedence over what we think is so important. Even whatever insight that I think I'm supposed to give about this scripture is trumped right now by what the Lord has been revealing all morning. This is the most important revelation that I've heard from the Father in years, is that there's an endless ocean and a bottomless sea of His love, and it's there for us, and Jesus made a way. Jesus said, I'm the way to the Father. So you can't go any other way but through Jesus. He's the way, but He's the way to the Father. He's the way to something. He's the way to a relationship with the Father that has no limits. So if you'll stand, I'm just going to be bold and ask the Spirit to take us there in these next few weeks in ways that will astound us. And if you don't want to go, that's okay. You don't have to. I'm not trying to manipulate you or make you do something that you don't want to do. It's not about, I mean, there's no Kool-Aid to drinks. Trust me. You can relax. But if there's more that's available to us, and the way to that, the way to more is Jesus, if He's the way, I want to ask Jesus to take us there. I want the Spirit to empower us to go there and begin to experience the love of the Father in a way that is beyond anything we've ever experienced before. And my assumption is if we are willing to go and trust Him to take us there, that we are going to see some things and experience some things that are going to be more powerful than anything we've ever seen before. Now, I just say one thing. At the very end of this, Jesus says, I'll tell you a timeless truth. I think this timeless truth is connected to what we're talking about. The person who follows me in faith, believing me, will do the same miracles I do. And even greater miracles than these, because I go to be with my Father. Jesus is going. If He's going, I'm going too. I'm going to be with the Father too. For I will do whatever you ask me to do when you ask in my name. This is how the Son will show what the Father's really like and bring glory to Him. Ask me anything in my name and I'll do it for you. So Lord Jesus, we ask you to take us to the Father all through these next couple weeks. Take us on journeys. Take us in our prayer time. Take us in our quiet time. When we turn on worship music, let it lead us to the Father. When we gather together and worship, take us to the Father. When we're here at Tri-Hop and we're praying as intercessors, take us to the Father and let us jump into the deep end of his love. Let us experience his love. Let us enjoy his love forever. Prepare us for what lies ahead. Prepare us for the days ahead. Prepare us for the age to come by getting our feet wet in the deepest places of your love, Father. I pray this specifically, that the Lord would begin to give us language to talk to the Father. Jesus, empower us. Show us the way. Holy Spirit, give us a language to talk to the Father with. Give us a language, a spiritual language that expresses our love for the Father in response to his love for us. Show us how to put it into words, Lord, our love for the Father. We're not going to exhaust it. We're not coming up with a catchphrase for a sermon series. I'm talking about individual relationships with the Father. Give us a language from heaven to begin to speak to the Father. If some of you don't have that gift of speaking in tongues or praying in the Spirit, if you want that now, just hold out your hands. I just want to pray for you that you get it right now. Because that's what we're asking for, is spiritual language to begin to talk to the Father.
What do you want me to do? I don't know. Oh. I want tongue, speak tongue.
Oh, okay. Anybody else? You can just come up here.
I want the gift.
Come on. Yeah. We're just going to pray for a spiritual language. Anybody else? Come on up. Yeah. Some of you who have a spiritual language can come up too. We can pray together. Reinforcements, come in Jesus' name. Yeah, just stand around these guys on the outside of them and put your hand on their back. And we pray for a release of a spiritual language beyond anything they've ever had before or heard before. That you begin to give them words to say to you that aren't the words that they were born and raised speaking, but words that come right from your heart. Begin to release it in their lives, Lord. Begin to release a spiritual language. Even form the words in their mouth right now, Lord Jesus. Form the words in their mouth right now. Release them from the need to control this thing, Lord Jesus. Let it be something that you have control over. Just bring it, Lord Jesus. Bring it. Release it, Lord. Pray for all of us, so we'd all enjoy a language that was different and deeper and more profound than anything we ever had before. But for these four who are up here, Lord Jesus, give them a language that comes right from the throne room of God, a language that comes right from your heart, Father. Give them a language that comes right from your heart, Father. Yeah. Trust you, Lord Jesus. Just reach out your hands towards him if you want to. Just pray that God would give him spiritual prayer language. When we pray for healing, usually we tell people, do the thing that you couldn't do before and see if God's healed you. If you feel like there's something right on the tip of your tongue, you got your eyes closed, nobody cares anyway what you're saying. Just begin to speak whatever's there and see what comes out. See what the Lord has for you. Just see what he has for you. See what it sounds like to hear words that don't originate in your mind but originate in the heart of God. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room who wants this spiritual language that it describes in 1 Corinthians, that they'd be released right now, Lord, that nothing would stop them, that the language of heaven would come, the language of our heart that's attached to heaven would come, Lord. Amen. Amen. So, Father, bless us as we go on this journey together. Bless us as we venture out over the edge a little bit into areas that we've never been before. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us as we trust you with our lives. But more than that, lead us and guide us as we allow you to do things that we've never seen or never heard. Pray for dreams and visions. And Lord, we begin to see things and about you, Father, we've never seen before. That you begin to reveal facets of who you are that would astound us, captivate our attention, and draw us into the deep water. We thank you, Lord, for everything you've given us. We're not taking anything for granted, but we definitely want to go where there's more, Lord. Amen.